This will be our second and final conclusion of a study of the book of Job. No, I'm kidding. We're only looking at a very, very brief overview of the trials of Job. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job, and there are so many things that are a benefit and a lot of doctrinal things in the book of Job, actually. But right now, all we're looking at is the trials of Job, what came on him initially, and how it was that Satan was permitted. If you recall, last week, we considered how it was that, if it was God, actually brought Job up to Satan. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And then God brought down, Satan said, "Well, you have a hedge around him." So God brought down one wall of the hedge at a time. And he allowed Satan to attack all that Job has. He says, "All that thou hast, but Job himself you cannot touch." And so we saw how that his family was killed, except for his wife. All his sons and daughters were killed. We saw that all of his livestock were carried off and stolen. We saw that his servants were killed. And we saw that there was what we would call today natural disasters. In one instance, there was fire from heaven fell on his servants and on his livestock. And in another instance, there was a tornado came, it says, out of the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it killed everybody except for one. And we saw that just one section of the hedge was removed at a time and allowed, Satan was allowed to come against Job. One of the interesting things I was thinking about this week is that it's amazing that Job didn't blame God. Because sometimes when things happen on such a large scale, or perhaps in such a supernatural way that's beyond our human reasoning, we attribute it has to be an act of God. There's a term, you know, it was an act of God. And what we looked at last week is that these were not acts of God. The fire from heaven that came down, the tornado that fell, the wickedness of men coming in, and Satan used men who are already murderers and thieves to kill and to steal. And it was not God doing it. God permitted. He said, "All that he has, have at it." And then we saw, as we concluded the lesson last week, that, and we'll touch on it again today, that even Job's health was Satan. It clearly says that Satan attacked him with boils. Satan had the power to affect Job's health. And so there are things that are so grand that it has to be God. God is the one doing this. And I think that we need to slow down sometimes, and well, not so fast. We need to be very, very, very careful about, maybe if we attribute it to God, we have to just stop and recognize, well, God allowed it, because nothing happens against us without God permitting it. Right. But that doesn't mean that God necessarily was the cause of the evil that came against us. And so we need to be very careful. I believe one of the greatest lessons, we have to remember that in the beginning, when Satan began to move against Job, the whole issue was take away your hedge, he'll curse you. Skin for skin, yeah, even for a man's own life, you know, he'll save his own neck. He'll curse you. Satan's goal was to get Job. Satan couldn't take Job's salvation. But so Satan's goal, though, was if I do this, he'll curse you to your face. That was his goal. And so we need to be careful. We need to be very, very careful. Well, throughout the book of Job, is not the book of Job all about speculation? It's all about, why did this happen? And as human beings, we always want to know, why is this happening to me? Why is there evil in the world? Why is evil come against me? Why? And so man reasons in his mind. And at the end of Job, isn't it God who comes to Job and it's like, where were you when I made this? You know, and Job is humbled. Job, in the beginning, we see a righteous man. But we're going to see in Job chapter 42 that it says that Job repented. Job didn't repent from being a horribly evil person, but Job repented in his thoughts toward God and the blame game that had crept in at times. And Job repented of his ignorance and had to just acknowledge. Part of that repenting was acknowledging, I'm ignorant. I don't know God like I thought I did. And I need to know more, and I want to know more. And so let's go ahead and move on now to Job chapter 2. I want to reread these first set of verses here. Job chapter 2. So this is right after the first attacks have come. And Job, it says, in all this, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. He said in verse 21 of chapter 1, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And now 2 and verse 1. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and this is here, Satan smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now when Job's three friends heard of all the evil that was come upon him, they came every one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, for they had made an appointment together to come to mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they lifted up their eyes afar off and knew him not, they lifted up their voice and wept. And they rent every one his mantle and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. So they sat down with him upon the ground 7 days and seven nights, and none spake a word unto him, for they saw that his grief was very great. It is an amazing thing that it's not like Job took all this and it didn't affect him. It's not that, you know, Job was such a great man, his faith was so strong, that no matter what happened to him, he was just always joyful. He just was always, you know, nothing affected him. That's not possible. We're human. Okay, so as a Christian, it's okay to sorrow. It's okay to grieve. In fact, something would have been desperately wrong with Job if his whole family had been wiped out, if all his possessions had been wiped out, and it did not, all his servants that he cared for were killed. And everything that he had worked for in his life, if it did not have an impact on him, something would be wrong with him. And so the fact that he was grieving was not a sin. What Job needed to guard himself, and where he was victorious, is that in none of this, in all his grief, in all his sorrow, in all his pain, he did not blame God. He did not curse God. Right. And so I think a lot of Christians have a hard time understanding that to live a victorious life means that you're not going to suffer and you're not going to experience pain and you're not. No, that's not the case at all. And so where we left off yesterday, we saw how that Satan did attack Job's health. And we considered how it is that Satan was wrong in this instance, where he said, how that a man will do anything to save his own life. And we considered how saints down through history, people have sacrificed, and how it is that the Lord has allowed, hundreds of thousands of times, the Lord has allowed his people to lose their life. We considered how there is no guarantee that right. your life is going to be preserved from the hands of wicked men. Just because you're a Christian does not mean that you're going to be allowed to live. If it's the Lord's will and if it glorifies him, and we considered how it is that all of the apostles, except for the apostle John, according to history, were executed for their faith. Paul was executed. And we'll touch on that just a little bit later. The Lord loves his people, loves his servants, but that does not mean that we will not even be required to lose our life for his sake. And so in verse 8 it says, "And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin. In all this did not Job sin with his lips." Why didn't Satan kill Job's wife along with the rest? He killed all the rest of his family. Why didn't he take... Wouldn't it have been even more grievous? I mean, to in one day, remember, all those things happened in one day. And God had said, God had given Satan the power. It was up to Satan. God had said, all that Job hath, you can have, but only Job you can't touch. And Job was like, no, I'm going to torment him extra. I'm going to let his wife live.
That's right.
I suppose we could be ridiculous and make a lot of jokes out of these things, but Job, or Satan, allowed Job's wife to live. And it's not in a comical way at all. It's actually really sad, and it shows how vicious Satan really is. Oh, but wouldn't that have pushed Job perhaps over the limit? If the same day that he loses his children in one place over here, if his wife would have also died, that would have been horrific. Perhaps that would have pushed Job over the edge. But the final blow that Satan levels against Job was not in taking Job's wife, but the final attack that is delivered against Job after his health is taken is actually delivered through the mouth of his wife. And she says, word for word, basically what it is that Satan wanted Job to do. What in heaven, where Satan had told God, he will curse you. More than once he said, he will curse you if this. And then the final blow against Job is literally verbalized from another human being to him saying, curse God and die. That command came from, or that instruction, that advice came from the person that he would have loved the most in this life. The person with whom he chose to spend his life and have children and raise a family told him, curse God and die. And even used these same words that God had challenged. God had put out to Satan. Have you noticed that you've taken all these things and yet he doth retain his integrity? And then Job's wife says, dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. It's word for word what's going on in heaven. Satan used those words to speak through the mouth of Job's wife. This is very sobering to me to think about all the devices that are at Satan's disposal when God permits it.
Yeah.
And as I considered, there's several things I want to consider along this line. We see Satan, by keeping Job's wife alive, caused Job... The first thing I want to point out is By Job's wife living, it caused Job to see all the sorrow and grief it caused her. That makes it so much worse. For it's one thing for us, if we're married, it's one thing for us to experience something horrible. It's another thing when, especially when it comes to something like children, family, possessions, houses being burned up. The house where all their children lived is wiped out by a tornado and they're all killed, all these things. The sorrow and the grief that happens, it's one thing for the man to see what's happening. It's another thing for him to experience all of this through watching his wife suffer and experience all those things. So he would have seen all that. He would have seen the mother of his children grieving all these things. He would have seen his wife lose all her possessions. It wasn't just his possessions. It was their possessions together. It probably wrenched his heart to see her suffer in this way. And that is often the worst part of trials and tribulation on many different levels, is when we see the one we love the most suffer. We can often take it ourselves. You know, we can deal with it. But when it's, you have to see someone that you love, even if it's your children, just anybody that you love, when you see them suffering, it hurts a lot of times more than it actually hurts us. And surely the final dagger from Satan's perspective, surely the final dagger to Job's resolve and faith in God would be when his own wife encourages him now to not only curse God. She doesn't just say, "Why dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God." But now this person that you've been with for so long and you love and is the mother of your children says, "Why do you retain your integrity? Curse God," and then adds, "and die." It can't get any worse than that. And so you lost your loved ones and the only remaining family member tells you to die. They'd rather you just die. One interesting thing, you know, I've always really thought that Job's wife must have just been such a wicked woman. And, but as I thought about this, I saw a few things in what Job says. And considering who Job was as a man, it's not like Job was married to Jezebel. Right? And this is a sobering, kind of a scary thing for us. We really need to consider. Because I believe Job had a good wife. Job, and this is why I would say that, Job was a righteous man. He was the most righteous man alive at the time. He was noteworthy. Does a very, very righteous man marry a wicked woman? I don't think so. I mean, that's not part of being a righteous man. You're not going to want to be unequally yoked together. It's not like he went out and married a pagan, you know. And so I believe that he would have married well. And this woman, besides having had character before the trials came, she would have been wealthy, being married to Job. She was wealthy. She was probably a very highly esteemed woman in her region. Here's another reason I think that she was not a wicked woman in the way that she had lived her life up to this point. And we know that a lot of times trials and tribulations bring out who we really are. Okay, but I'm saying who Job thought his wife was, her outward behavior up until this point. Notice Job's rebuke. He tells her, "Thou speakest," after she says, "Curse God and die," he says, "But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did Job not sin with his lips." He actually rebukes her and doesn't tell her, "You're a foolish woman." You've always been a foolish woman. I'm sick and tired of you always talking to me like a foolish woman. I think it shocked Job. And he says, it'd be like if any of us in here had our wife told us something outrageously contradictory to how we live our Christian walk. And because of difficulty, in their anger, frustration, depression, they said something. And we'd be like, that's not really the way that a Christian woman is supposed to talk. You know, or if you had to rebuke your husband in a way like that and be like, yeah, that's not how we look at things. That's not how we do things. We need to trust the Lord. He rebukes her and says, you're speaking like one of the foolish women. It doesn't mean that she was one of the foolish women. He tells her, you're talking like a foolish woman. And then he goes on and corrects her and says, what, is God going to bless us? And, you know, and so forth, and not be able to take away, and so on. And so, whether she was truly a godly woman, it's not for us to discern, really. The reality is that Satan did use her to attack Job. And that in itself, if she had always been a godly woman, that in itself made her statement even worse. You know what I mean? Because if she wasn't a godly woman and she said what she said, he would just be like, here she goes again. Right? But I think it came as a complete shock. And if even this woman is telling me to die, if even this woman is saying, curse God, you know, then that's where the real temptation comes in. But he maintained his integrity even here. And so I believe when the going got tough, she blamed Job for all her loss. Bitterness and resentment consumed her. I don't believe she was an atheist, an agnostic, or an idolater. She was very specific. Curse God and die. She blamed him. It is your fault. And it's not just your fault. It's your fault because your God, or even our God, has failed you. Your dedication and righteous living was a complete waste of time. And isn't that how so many times when people live for the Lord, if we're not careful, and we end up realizing when we're not walking with the Lord, and we begin to look and things are going horrible, and it's like, if I wouldn't even be in this situation if I wouldn't have moved here because of, you know, such for following the Lord. This wouldn't even be going on if we didn't, we wouldn't be this broke if we didn't give above and beyond our tithe. You know, my health wouldn't be broke down if I didn't push myself beyond, like many happens to many pastors. You know, my health wouldn't have broken, the pastor's wife's health wouldn't have broke if she didn't push herself so much. She was always so focused on serving the Lord. And if we wouldn't have served the Lord as hard as we did, then perhaps. And see, you can begin to go back and then that turns into not only is it a bad decision, but we've done all this for God and God has let us down. It's so quick. The path is so slippery. We can begin to go downhill so fast in the blame game toward God if we're not careful. Yes. Even when we're living righteous, and then we realize all this has happened because we lived righteous. And I believe that's where Job's wife was. She had got to the point where she blamed God. And you've been the most righteous man. We've been the most righteous family, except for the sons and daughters, but as far as her and him. And all these things, and all his sacrifices, remember, he used to sacrifice all the time for his children. He prayed for his children all the time. And where did that get us? It didn't get us anywhere. And so that can creep in, and we need to be very, very careful. But Job's reply, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? Where does this fit in, this statement fit in, with the mindset of modern Christianity? Perhaps Job was speaking foolishly. Perhaps Job did not know what he was talking about. I'm not saying that literally, but like in the mind of modern Christianity. In fact, in one of those statements, the Word of Faith pamphlet that I handed out, one of those guys, I can't remember which one, but he said, concerning the statement of Job, when he said, "The Lord giveth, gave, and the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord," that preacher actually criticized and ridiculed Job for having said that. And because the Lord never takes away. The Lord always gives, and the Lord's a God, God's a giver. And in modern Christianity, literally, they're so wrapped up in their selfish religion that they have the audacity to criticize what Job said. Oh, and they totally miss verse 22, that the word of God says, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." And for a preacher to literally criticize what Job said when the word of God says, "In all this Job sinned not." But that's where so much of modern Christianity is. And so modern Christianity, especially the Word of Faith movement, the prosperity gospel and all of this, what Job is saying in this verse also, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" Christians today don't want to hear any of this. But what about the words of Paul to Timothy when he said, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." And there's verse after verse in the Word of God, you know, along these lines. Jesus had said, "They're going to hate you because they hate me." And so forth. Isn't the mindset of the modern Christian, especially in mainstream Christianity, is that the Christian life is nothing but victory after victory, wealth upon wealth, health upon health. And if we don't succeed in any of those things, then it's because our faith is lacking. That's where a lot of Christianity is. The problem isn't with God. The problem is with your faith. We somehow think that God is not for us or does not love us if we are not just showered excessively with physical and emotional blessing. What's happened is there's a misapplication of scriptures in the New Testament, such as this one that's just taken, not in the overall context, but just this statement alone: all things work together for good. Right? Even if you say all things work together for those that love God, who are called according to His purpose, everything's going to work out. If you take it and you put your own definition to what it even means, that all things work together for good to them that love God, well, that means I'm not going to have bad health. That means I'm not going to die a premature death. That means whatever I want to, how I want things to turn out. What does that even mean? Most people think that that all things work together for good statement means that every situation will resolve itself. It'll turn out okay. You know, it'll resolve itself. How did that work out for John Huss? You remember who John Huss was? He's a martyr in the 1400s. He was burned at the stake. That situation didn't resolve itself. You know, he loved God. He died for his faith. God's will was accomplished. And all things did work out and are still working out very well for John Huss. If he was truly saved, just because he was burned at the stake doesn't mean that he was truly saved. But you know what I'm saying. If he died and went to heaven, things worked out pretty good for John Huss. As the flames painfully consumed his body, he had to come to terms that all things don't work together for good in this life. Right? But there are eternal workings for good.
Yes.
He said as he was being led, or as he was dying, this is his final quote, "Lord Jesus, it is for thee that I patiently endure this cruel death. I pray thee to have mercy upon my enemies." And that was in 1415. He was only 46 years old. He was younger than me. Premature death. Polycarp, now if we go all the way back to the mid 100s, I believe it was, Polycarp, as a 90-year-old man, was led to be burned alive. And he said this, "He who grants me to endure the fire will enable me also to remain on the pyre unmoved, without the security you desire from nails." I mean, it only makes sense. You're going to lead someone to be burned at the stake or burned alive, that you're going to have to fasten them. And ropes won't work because the ropes are going to burn. And you're going to want to run just to get out of the fire. And so, in fact, we were talking the other day about how it is that there's something about fire. When people, you know, we think about 9/11, people will jump out of 100-story building just to get away from the fire. Well, consider how many saints of God have been burned alive, burned at the stake. And here is Polycarp, a 90-year-old man, and he's saying, "Don't even bother fastening me. I'll be able to endure it." And he says, "He who grants me to endure the fire will also grant me to be able to remain on the pyre unmoved, without the security you desire from nails." Can we receive these kind of things with joy? And at the end of the day, when all things work together for good, when we talk about a victorious life, what is one of the main things that people are seeking in this life? Is it peace? Is it joy? Is it contentment? Because these are the things that we can receive in this life, no matter how bad things are, right? And so if what you really are desiring in this life is to be full of joy, you really want peace and you want contentment. And that's what you really see. A lot of the material things, people seek the material things, so then they'll finally be content and they'll have what they want and they can be joyful. People desire that career. They got to climb the ladder, get higher, 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 have the better job just for to feel better about themselves, to feel victorious. Athletes have this desire to be the best, to be the best. And when I get to be the best, then I will have what I'm looking for. See, everybody's looking for something. The reality is that as a child of God, even if you're, if you've been seeking joy in your life, and you finally find that perfect peace and that perfect joy when you're being led to be burned at the stake, then all things work together, right? If the ultimate goal is happiness and joy and peace, and we find that in Christ, that overcomes all of these temporal things. And then you can really learn to be happy in no matter what the situation is. And so in Acts chapter 5, that passage concludes. It says after, it says, "And to him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they departed from the presence of the council." Notice this, rejoicing. They got beat. When they got beat back then, it was done by grown men, and it was done in a way that inflicted a lot of pain. And when they got done being beat, it says they departed rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and to preach Christ. If the end of the suffering is joy and rejoicing, then it's worth it, right? And so it's about what's on the other side. It's the faith. It's about having the faith to carry us through and trust God no matter what. God saw fit to reward Job in this life. This is not always the case. So if you're, turn over to Job chapter 42. If you're going through difficulty, if you end up losing all your possessions, there's no guarantee that God's going to give it back to you. Notice Job said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He doesn't say, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away and the Lord giveth again." Well, he might say that, he might have said that toward the end of his life. But there's no guarantee. We know that the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. It's all up to what the Lord would wants to do. So Job concludes this way in Job 42. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. And because he sees God, he says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. I believe, just stop right there, I believe that the greatest reward that Job had in this life was not that his family was restored. It wasn't that he gained more wealth than he started off with. If it wouldn't have been for the testing of Job and for him going through what he went through, he would have never had that one-on-one encounter with God.
Right.
Think about that. The greatest victory, the greatest joy that Job ever had was that he got to talk to God.
Yes.
And God showed him and revealed things to him he could have never had before. And so that's where he says in verse 5, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that which you have spoken of me, the thing which is right, not spoken of me, the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So Eliphaz the Temanite, and Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Namathite, went and did according as the Lord commanded them, and the Lord accepted Job. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been his acquaintances before, and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first Jemima, and the name of the second Keziah, and the name of the third Karina Hapuk. And in all the land there were no women so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brethren. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. And we see there what God did for him. What we see is that God had blessed Job in the beginning. It was the Lord, according to Job, the Lord had given, and then the Lord took away. God permitted Satan to do what he did. And then God blesses double. It shows the power. We can be fearful of Satan, but this shows the power that God has over Satan. Satan's power doesn't even compare. He might have brought fire from heaven. He might have even brought a tornado, and he might have brought boils, and Satan might have killed at the permission of God, but it was all done at the permission of God. But when God so chose, he literally doubled up on everything that Job had. That's how powerful God is. He can do whatever he pleases. And Satan doesn't get to do whatever he pleases. There's a huge difference between God and Satan. And so our fear of Satan, our faith in God needs to be far greater than our fear of Satan. Yes, Satan walks about this earth seeking whom he may devour. But God is completely 100% in control of everything. And so we need to be very careful not to question why these things are happening. And just trust God. And if he pleases, chooses to bless us in whatever way we hope he does, he can. And if he doesn't, he's still God, and we need to rejoice in what it is that he gives us. And so I hope this has been a help to you. I know it has been for me.